The Bible passage that we're going to be looking at this morning and that Nigel Lee will be explaining later is from Luke chapter 13. If you'd like to follow it in your Bibles, then you can find it on page 1047. It's Luke 13, starting at verse 22, and that's page 1047. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is the word of God.
A word of prayer. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we turn now to your word and we ask your Spirit's help to illuminate the page, show us ourselves, lead our hearts and wills out in obedient response. For your name's sake, amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much for your welcome here this morning. I have to say it's a little daunting suddenly to meet people that I last saw when I was at school 30 years ago, or whom I taught when I was school teaching, Fred. Any trouble from you over there, I shall revert to type. It actually, I guess it'll teach you to come earlier next time. Anyway, if I forget you, do you not forget me over my right shoulder. If you'd like to turn back to the passage, you remember it was on page 1047 in the church Bibles. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And in our earlier reading of it, you remember, someone asked Jesus a question. I'm always grateful for these anonymous questioners in the Gospel. I suppose John Major is sometimes grateful similarly for the backbencher who stands up and says, "Would my right honourable friend care to tell us how well the British economy is doing at the moment?" And then he's duly grateful. What we have is a story that Jesus gave in response to a question that somebody put to him as Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem and actually towards his own crucifixion. How many is God going to save? Heaven, life after death, all the good things of the world to come. How many of us? You see, the normal Jewish expectation would have been that as God's people, at least they would have need to have no fear. But Jesus is starting to worry the Jews. It's dawning on them that he is saying things like this: some of you will be in the kingdom of God, and some of you won't. And people are beginning to ask him, what must I do? If being a Jew is not enough, if being brought up in my culture and my background is not enough, then what must I do to be quite sure of eternal life? Others will say, well, who actually can be saved? Sometimes we even resist asking that sort of question. As was mentioned earlier, I work now with the organization that supports Christians in colleges and universities all over the country. And we have last year taken onto our staff a young man who was all the way through college himself, a member of the Christian Union there. And then he went to ordination college, and at no stage was he actually a Christian. He finally became a Christian something like 3 months before he eventually got ordained. Now, the man who asks Jesus this question here, we can all sense, has an underlying question. Me. What about me? It's not just theoretical, how many will God eventually gather into his home in heaven. Is there a place for me? And on what terms? And Jesus, you notice, didn't answer directly. He certainly doesn't say, don't you worry about it. God is so loving, so fatherly, that you'll come to no harm. Instead, he does what I suppose nowadays we would call a very postmodern thing. He just tells a story. But it's a story in which we find people being excluded from God, from God's presence, excluded from ultimate hope altogether. Now, around this stage in Luke's Gospel, we find a whole cluster of stories in which becoming a Christian and then learning to live the Christian life is pictured like a banquet or a party. Here in chapter 13, we read of the feast in the kingdom of God. In chapter 14, we read of a great banquet in which there are a huge number of guests, all kinds of interesting people who come together for this banquet. In chapter 15, there's a welcome home party one night for a son who had been lost. And there's music and dancing, and the noise of it echoes out into the darkness. In chapter 16, there's a rich man whose everyday meal was just a gourmet extravaganza. And God, you see, is being pictured in these stories that Jesus tells one after the other in this way. He is, says Jesus, extraordinarily generous. God is very kind and generous towards you. He's just open-hearted in what he wants to give us. He is also wanting our company, our friendship. He wants to draw us into friendship with himself. He's planning a get-together one day that will blow your fuses. Jesus is pointing out this repeatedly in these stories, but in every single one of these stories that he tells at this stage in the gospel, there are individuals who miss out. In chapter 13 and 16, they do so apparently accidentally. It wasn't intentional. In chapters 14 and 15, they miss out on this great gathering quite deliberately. And we can see there lurks in their hearts a kind of a hatred for the one who is taking this initiative and inviting them. It's possible, you see, Jesus is saying, to go steadily through the whole of your life and for it to end up just disastrously in exclusion and despair and pain. So Jesus is very carefully peeling away the assumptions that people easily make, that the sort of I'll be all right, God is basically loving, if there's a heaven, no way would God exclude me along with people who commit genocide and terrorists and rapists and so on. I'm law-abiding. I'm English. I'm Church of England. No way would God categorize me any other way. And Jesus is stopping on the way to Jerusalem as people are following him, and saying, look, you make sure that you enter, verse 24. You make quite sure that you enter. Because the door, says that verse, is narrow. It's thin. People have to come in one by one. You cannot all sweep in great clusters or huge families all together. One by one you come in. And one day the door will be shut and locked. Then the party will actually begin. But at that point, many, Jesus uses the word many, will actually discover that they've missed it. And Jesus, looking ahead down time, draws attention to two reactions that there will be on that day. First, shock, and then followed by bitter frustration. They thought they could turn up whenever they liked. There was no urgency. They were wrong on the timing with which they paced their lives. Their expectations of a welcome were completely groundless. They were wrong on the ultimate outcome of the life that they have. And they, in the story, start frantically knocking. And they receive the answer, I don't know you. And they plead, but we ate meals with you. You taught in our streets. We're well acquainted with many of your views. We've heard sermons that you gave. As if listening to sermons brought about any great change in our lives just merely by listening. Jesus, who preached many, many sermons, knew that merely sitting there like a dead haggis, merely listening for the half hour, tick, 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 until it's all gone. If you get bored looking at these people, as if that were to make any difference. And so they experience bitter frustration as they find themselves out, having watched many others arrive. Others from down the centuries and from all the corners of the earth. And they come to this narrow door. And they're welcomed. In they go. Verse 29 says, they take their place. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom. I wonder when the last time was you were at a wedding. Some of you look as if you go to fairly posh weddings. And you come through the receiving line, you know. And the poor bride and groom and the mums and the dad, they have to have this sort of fix. Plaster of Paris smile, and to kiss everybody in sight. If it moves, kiss it. And you come through this line and eventually, you know, do the stuff, put your present on the table, or if you forgot, stick your card on the biggest present you can see. And then you have a moment's respite. They put a little drink in your hands. What do? I guarantee 98% of you would do the same as me. You immediately go and look at the place names on the table to find yours. And then you look to see who's opposite and who's on either side. Who have I got to talk to through this meal? All these relatives drawn in from the four corners of the earth. These guests that were arriving from the centuries, from Africa 100 years ago, from Europe 500 years ago, people from the Far East pouring in, and their names all written, they're on the guest list, they're expected. And verse 28 says, you yourselves thrown out. You were so near to Christ on earth, and yet you never responded. What is required in this story? This is the crux of the matter. Jesus is saying, to be sure of eternity, of heaven, the one essential is for you as an individual. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you, or maybe the person that you came with. For you yourself to have direct dealings with Jesus, the Savior himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus uses a very similar phrase to one that he uses twice here in this paragraph we read from Luke. In chapter 7, verse 23, speaking of the day of judgment, the end of time, he says, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." It is actually Jesus' voice that we are going to hear. And twice here in this Luke passage, "I don't know you. I don't know you. Away." In my own church up in the Midlands, my family and I, good friends with another family, they suffered within the last 6 months a particular tragedy. The son was injured in a climbing accident. Maybe some of you would have seen it on the page of the newspapers. It was certainly on the news. The climbing instructor was killed in this particular accident. But then a week later, and this never got in the press, the mum in the family who had been ill with cancer for some time finally died. And I took her funeral. This was back in October. And the family have been round to our house many times, and they were getting themselves back together again. And on New Year's Eve, the teenagers had a party. And many of their friends came, and many who weren't their friends. Gatecrashers, dozens and dozens of them, came into this house December 31st last, and absolutely wrecked the place. They pulled the radiators away from the walls. They destroyed the stuff in the freezer. They broke pictures. They made a complete mess of the house. And on Sunday morning, January the 1st this year, I met my friend John. And I said, "How was it last night?" And he just stood there with tears in his eyes. He said, "They have wrecked my home." And he said, "And I didn't know them. There wasn't one of those people who came pouring in that I actually knew." And all I could do was embrace him. They had no respect for him, no respect for his home, no respect for his situation, no respect for his teenagers who'd thrown open the door. You can feel something of the pain, can't you, of that experience? I want to tell you that God will not have that. God will not have people in his home, ultimately, who don't know him, who have no affection for him. He won't have it. People talk these days glibly about God very often. You hear it all the time on the media. But the God of modern popular culture never speaks, has no hatred of evil, doesn't know you personally, is just a spiritual force out there somewhere. This is very different, isn't it? When it speaks of God in these pages. Jesus came to make known to us a God who has an absolute ultimate rejection of evil. Great love for people. The God I'm speaking of, the God Jesus is teaching us of, had astonishing love for folks like us. Every single person who's come here this morning, God loves you in a way you will never understand. And yet he is also a God who hates the evil that we think, the things that we do. And so Jesus says, "I don't know you." And then the second time he says, "I don't know you. Away, you are still evildoers. There's not been any change in you. No preparation for coming to this place. No repentance. You have never truly turned from your old way of life." It's like a dishwasher. If you stuff all the dishes, the dirty, filthy dishes in the dishwasher and then merely close the door, what's the point? point is to get them clean. And we can apply that to our own lives. And to say, well, I listened to sermons. I went to communion. I ate in your presence. Totally misses the point. Do you know him as your own Savior? That's a simple, direct, it's not hard to understand, but that is the thrust of the story that Jesus is telling. Now, I'm sure that there are many, many here, as you listen to the retelling of this, you're glad that you know the Lord yourself. You've known him for years. You're quite sure that your name has been written in that list that is spoken of in heaven, the guest list there. Years ago, I used to live in India. I learned Hindi, actually. Perhaps we can talk afterwards. I had on my team then a young man who had grown up in the family, a home of a Hindu priest. It was a team of young Christian men. We were involved in various educational and Christian activities up in the north of India for quite a long time. And I asked this young chap, Stephen, I said, why did you become a Christian? You had a good home, there was respect, you had education. Why are you not still a Hindu? And Stephen said to me, there is no savior in Hinduism. Yes, there are rules, there are regulations, there are places you have to go visit, there are things that you mustn't eat and things you must do. But nobody to save you. Nobody to rescue you when your conscience is hurting. Nobody to guide you by his living word. In that hymn we've just sung, all about his guidance and his mercy and the courage he brings and the protection. It's all a big blank in Stephen's upbringing. And there are many of you, I'm sure, sitting here today who are just so glad that you know the Savior and these things that we've sung and the things that we're reading are real for you. But there may be some who lack that assurance, who don't know that God personally. And I want to ask you, as we draw towards an end, to do two things. One today, and one maybe next week or as soon as possible. First of all, the one thing for today. Jesus, you see, used to say, speaking of himself, changing the metaphor now, of himself as a shepherd, and of people like us as sheep, he used to use words like this. My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, never be excluded, never be cast out. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Have you got it? They listen. We know each other. Then they follow my lead. Together with the other sheep, drawn together with them to follow that shepherd. Have you heard God speaking to you recently, today, in passages like this? Do you see how it applies to you? If you have, I want to tell you, you're on the way. I wrote a few years ago, a little booklet called Starting with Christ. It's not that great. I mean, I'm never going to win, you know, the Booker Prize with this little thing. But at least it was an explanation, the best that I could do when I wrote it, of how to actually begin that relationship that Jesus is talking about here, a relationship with him. Because you see, biblical Christianity is far more a matter of the ear than the eye. It's far more a matter of learning to listen and to obey. And this booklet explains those steps to becoming a Christian. Coming to that narrow door with the absolute certainty that you are going to be welcomed, you're expected, your place is inside. The Christ who is throwing the party, who is the doorkeeper, knows all about you because you have come to him. If you'd like one of those booklets, please, I shall hang about here somewhere. not under there, but anyway here, at the end. And all you have to do is sidle up and ask me for one. Something to do then next week. Why not sign up for one of those Discovering Christianity groups that Richard mentioned earlier on? I think nowadays we often learn best in small groups. We can settle down and feel comfortable with a group of people. We can ask our questions. We can bat things around and learn more about God's forgiveness. It's free. Learn more about how God does speak to us through his word, the Bible. Learn some of the other things that he's done for you. Join such a group and begin to learn Christianity in the most natural, easy way possible. Can you imagine the frustration of those people who had heard sermons and thought that that was enough? Who'd taken meals with Jesus, sometimes even been the host at meals with Jesus and thought that that was enough, and had never actually taken these simple steps in response. Awful. They find themselves excluded forever. Don't do it. Maybe some of you have been near the door for a while. Stop faffing about. Repent of all that. Turn and ask Christ to be your own Savior. Come and ask for a booklet, conversation if you wish. Join a group. That is the way which here in this church we have found most useful in helping people to reach that point where they say, I know the Lord for myself. He has become my Savior. I'm on the way to that particular party. Let us pray. Oh God, you don't make things complicated for us. Sometimes we, in our pride, wish for something more strange or convoluted. Thank you that you get right down alongside us and ask us just to repent and turn to you for forgiveness, to listen to you for eternal life. Now, Lord, help us as we come towards the end of this morning service to rejoice in salvation or to seek it. We thank you that you are with those who do both and will be forever. Amen.